Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. And my text verse is verse number 1. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6. I'll read verse 1 and then you read verse 2 with me. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then I'm just going to end on verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word, please open our eyes, give us understanding this morning. Lord, this truth is so encouraging. And Lord, it strengthens our walk with you. Please help me to teach and preach this the way you want it done. And Lord, we ask this, please, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans is probably one of the most important books you can read in your Bible after you get saved. Somebody said, well, where do I start? You can start in Genesis. Genesis is a foundational book. But the book of Romans teaches you what God did when he saved you by his grace. And he teaches you the foundational doctrines of justification and grace. So I always, whenever any Christian asks me, where should I start reading my Bible? I always say, start in the book of Romans or start in the book of John, one of the two. And when you complete one, then go to the other. But the book of Romans is a very important book. The very title of the book means it was to the Roman Empire. The Romans were in charge at that time of the world. So the book of Romans, by its title, is written to the world. It's to show them about salvation. The key word of the whole book is righteousness. The righteousness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of God is what you have to enter heaven. You have to have God's purity and God's righteousness, and you only get that as you accept Jesus as your Savior. Without it, your righteousness can't get you there. You can't do enough good to get to heaven. You'll notice that self-righteousness and man trying to be good is the basis of all the other religions of the world. All the other religions. If I broke the book down to you, here we are in Romans 6. Let me do an overview of Romans 1 through 6. If you read Romans chapter 1 and you made it to Romans 3:20, God shows the whole world in Romans 1 through 3:20 how, why they are lost, and why are they are condemned without hope. When God did this and showed man he's lost, it created in the heart of those who believed what God said a desire for salvation. So then when you read Romans 3:21 till you get to chapter 5, okay, God shows man how he can be saved. One of the most beautiful passages on salvation is Romans 3:21-26. If you've never looked at it, it's beautiful, but God plainly says it's you trusting the blood that Jesus shed on the cross to wash away your sins. That salvation that Jesus made possible for you is the only way to be saved. Now, watch this. When God shows man how he can be saved, in Romans 3:21 to chapter 5, This creates in the heart of those who believe God a desire to live for Him. Watch. When we see ourselves as God sees us, lost sinners on our way to hell, it's supposed to create in us a desire to be saved. Then, when we see how we are saved, it's supposed to create in us a desire to get closer to the one who saved us and made it all possible. I didn't come to church to get saved. You can't go to church enough to get saved. I came to church to learn more about the one who died for me. That is the Christian life. Now, look at Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And notice verse 2. God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And there's two God forbids in Romans chapter 6. You got verse 2 there. Go over to verse 15. It says, "What then?" And he asked the question again. "Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace." And the same answer, "God forbid." There's only two responses when somebody says, "Okay, shall we sin?" The first response is this: "Well, if I'm saved by grace, then I'll just keep sinning and sinning and sinning while I'm bragging on the grace of God." That's one thing you could do. The second response is this: "If sin was so terrible and hurtful that God went through so much to make salvation possible for me, then why would I want to keep on doing it and not care? God has provided me grace and victory and power and salvation so that I no longer have to do those things. If I'm saved. Now look at verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." I know when we baptize people, when they're standing in the water, I always say, "Buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection." But this isn't, we say that in reference to verse 4. But everybody, verse 4 is not talking about water baptism. There's only one baptism in the Bible. And that's the day you were saved, when you were placed or submerged. That's what the word baptized means. That's what the word Baptist means. It means plunged completely under. When you were placed in Christ, when you trusted Him, you weren't sprinkled with Jesus. You didn't have Jesus poured on you like some baptisms. You were placed in Christ and you were submerged and buried in Him. Amen? That's why we have a tank. That's why we don't sprinkle. That's why we don't take a pitcher of water and dump it on people's heads when they're baptized. Because I wasn't saved that way. When Jesus saved me, He baptized me in Himself. I was placed. You, if you're saved this morning, were placed in Christ. And verse 4 is talking about the one baptism when you got saved. Amen? All the other baptisms, baptism of the Holy Spirit, water baptism, all the other baptisms are because of the one. But really, there's only one baptism. And that's when you were placed in Christ, when you were saved. All the other baptisms are because of that. Let's keep on reading. Just listen to me just for a second. "So when Jesus died, He died with all of our sin upon Him. Then when Jesus rose from the dead, He had no sin on Him." Think with me. If we're dead and buried with Christ, we've been raised up to live. Have we been raised up to live the same old life with our sins, or a new life? A new life. A new life. We've been raised up to walk a new way in a new life. Look at verse 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." It says here, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, if we've been buried with Jesus, if we've been raised with Him to live a new life, it also says we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So, look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." we should not serve sin. So this seems pretty simple. I'm going to try to break it down, and I'm going to give you the sermon this morning. If you ask 95% of the Christians in America, why were you saved? Listen closely. They would say, oh, God saved me to go to heaven. If you asked, why were you saved? And you didn't tell them the sermon this morning. Most would say, oh, I got saved so I don't have to go to hell. That's all true. It's true, but listen closely. Most saved Christians are glad they're saved because of where they are going and where they don't have to go, but they have literally no clue about what God expects for them from them now that they're saved. Let me put it this way. Think. Most people only care about what they get from God. They're not concerned about what they were saved to give God. They don't think that way. I know if you get saved, you go to heaven. You have to listen to me closely, or you're going to misquote me. But think with me. No one in the Bible ever preached, folks, if you'll get saved, you can go to heaven. Name one sermon in the book of Acts. Name one sermon preached in the New Testament where the preacher got up and said, folks, if you'll get saved, you can go to... That's true. But that was never their plea process of getting saved. The process was so that you don't go to hell, but it was never just on the benefit of heaven. If you're saved, think with me just for a second. You're going to go to heaven just for a little while, and then you'll come back to this earth to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. You're going to be on this earth more than you'll be in heaven. Until God destroys this earth, this whole earth, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, is going to explode. Everything you see is going to burn except that book you got in your hand if it's a King James Bible. Everything is going to burn. Then God gives us a new heaven and a new earth. Then we'll be with Him on the new heaven and the new earth for thousands of years. Then eternity begins. So, yes, if you get saved, you're going to go to heaven, but you're not going to be in heaven that long, and then you'll eventually be in heaven. Yeah, everybody understand? It's not just, you're doing more than going to heaven if you're saved. You're not saved so you can go to heaven, Christian. This is going to get stout, so hang on. Are your seatbelts on? Right, this one and this one, okay? Are you ready? The great part about, okay, God saved us so He could deliver us from sinning. We're saved to stop sinning. You don't hear that a whole lot, because that's not real popular. One of the wonderful things about heaven is that when we get there, we will have stopped sinning. Amen? There's no sin in heaven. The great part about heaven is that no one's up there sinning. There's no tears and sickness and death and sorrow and pain in heaven because no one is sinning. Tears and death and sickness are because of sin. And what confuses this world is they want to sin without tears, pain, sickness, and death. And that doesn't happen. The reason this world has suffering and disease and tears and pain is because of Adam's sin. We're all sinful creatures, and this is a sin-cursed earth. If you're saved, in God's eyes, you were buried with Him. Now think with me just for a second. If you're buried with Him, then that would mean something died. You didn't die. As a matter of fact, you got a new life when you got saved. So what was buried when you got saved? It was your relationship between you and sin, whereby sin was the controlling power in your life, and you were raised up to do what? Live a new life. How? How do I do this? Preacher, I got the same body. None of us got a new body when we got saved. We got a new life in Christ. Doesn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What's new about this life that I have in Jesus, listen, is I now have the controlling power over sin rather than sin controlling me. That's what's new. Before I was saved, I didn't have a choice in what I... That's why they live like animals. That's why they do the drugs and the partying and the drinking. They're controlled by sin. They don't have God. I don't look at them and go, oh, how repulsive. They shouldn't be. No, they shouldn't be living that way, but they don't know anything different. But let me put it this way. That's all they know. It's all they can do. Romans 6:7. I read it to you. He that is dead is freed from sin. In this new life that I have in Jesus, it doesn't mean that sin is gone. It means before I was saved, I couldn't help it, but now that I'm saved, I can help it. Amen? I'm not a slave to it anymore. I've been freed from its controlling power. Those who are not saved are trapped, they're enslaved, they're in bondage. Those who are saved, listen, here we go, sin only voluntarily. If you're saved, the only reason you sin is because you choose to, not because you have to. Boy, if we stopped there, that's just worth thinking about. That means my sin is not my mother's fault. It's not anybody's fault. My sin is my fault. Amen? I can't look at somebody else, well, if you would have bought me a puppy dog, you know, or if you would have taken me fishing, all that garbage. Kids suing their parents? You didn't raise me right? They're suing their parents at age 24. I'm suing you. Really? Well, come back in the house for another 18 years. Let's try it again. What are you going to do? How stupid is that? America's whacked. That type of thinking. No, your sin is not your parents' fault. Your sin is your fault. Amen? Now that I'm saved, I can help it. In other words, if I sin, it's because I choose to, not because there's no power to resist. Take your Bible and go to Jude chapter 3, right before Revelation. Two verses here, Jude chapter 3, one chapter, verse 3. Jude verse 3. What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It's in that chapter twice. I'll show you why I'm showing you this morning. Look at Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This tells me, he is saying, before the Bible was completed, this is about 20 years before the Bible was completed, salvation was under attack. And he's asking the Christians, fight for what God gave you in his word, because it's under attack. The attack was not how people get saved. The attack was on the results of people being saved. I'm telling you to fight for the faith because look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, watch this, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that little phrase right there, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That word right there, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. I know we don't use the word lasciviousness, but it's a beautiful Bible word. It means inciting to lust or wantonness. Let me give you a simpler definition. Ready? Constant, persistent, habitual sin. Just over and over again. These ungodly men crept into the church and were teaching the Christians, since God saves you by grace, it doesn't matter if you sin. Since God forgives sin, just go ahead and do it and God will forgive it. Since God is love, God will love whatever you do. That type of teaching is typical American Christianity nowadays. God, okay, Joel Osteen said, I'm going to build my church about, and I'll never mention anything negative. And he did. And it's the largest church in America. His daddy knew different. His daddy wouldn't do that. But Joel Osteen, guess what? It's built on everything positive. Never mention hell. Never mention sin. Never mention anything like that. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. God describes liberal ministers and pastors who say sin doesn't matter as ungodly. God has nothing to do with their ministries. Do you know how God describes parents who twist and vilify the church leadership so they can justify sin? You know what I learned as a youth director? It's wonderful to watch a teenager get on fire for God until the parents get upset. Then when the kid starts being more spiritual than the parent, then the parents crack down on the kid and they don't like the church anymore. Because everything was fine as long as you got activities. But when we start teaching you how to be holy and how to love the Lord and walk with God, well, we got to put a brake on that because your life's convicting me. I watched parents pull their kids out of church. The kids weren't doing anything wrong except going soul winning and loving God, but the parents weren't. So it's a lot easier to just find a different church than something that'll help our kids. Ungodly means that they are ungodly in their teaching about God. God says He saved you by His grace so you could be delivered from sinning, but these men come along and they say, God saved you by His grace so you can keep on sinning. And that's ungodly. Or they say something like, don't feel bad if you keep on sinning. Don't let anyone judge you or condemn you if you're sinning. Sin is supposed to make you feel bad. You say, even if you don't have a Bible verse on it, everybody knows cussing's wrong. Everybody knows walking around with no clothes is wrong. Well, give me some Bible verses on it. I can. But that's not the issue. When you do wrong and you hurt somebody or you sin, it violates the conscience. God designed sin to strike guilt and shame, and nobody is supposed to feel good when they sin. This teaching of, oh, go ahead, don't feel so bad, just sin anyways. It's just focus on the grace of God. Does everybody see how verse 4 is coming into play here? God says the person that would teach that in a private conversation or in a church setting is ungodly because they are opposed to God. The people that are on God's side need to oppose them. Read verse 4 one more time. Watch this. It says here, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and then notice what they do. And denying the only, here's the key word, Lord God, and our, word again, Lord Jesus Christ. If you underline the word Lord there, watch this. You say, what does Lord God have to do with verse 4? Listen closely. If you take the word Lord out, they're not denying God. They're denying the Lord God. Because there's a God in the United States of America today who doesn't care what you do. There's supposed to be a God in America, according to normal churches, who doesn't care how you live. There's a God, small g, in America, who's not going to correct anything that you do, because this new God is a great big Barney Santa Claus lovey-dovey give you a big hug kind of God. He's purple and he walks around and he floats. I'm telling you, that's what American Christianity promotes. A God that doesn't name sin and doesn't care. Now, along with that, there's a Jesus in the United States of America who's okay if you want to commit adultery. He's okay if you want to lie and cheat and steal, and he's okay with that. If you want to ignore the Bible and drop out of church and go to the lake and the beach instead of the house of God on Sunday, there's a Jesus that's happy with that. Just ask Joel Osteen. Jude 4, look at the end of the verse closely. Watch. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody, this morning, if you have a God who is Lord, that means He makes the rules. If you have a Jesus Christ who is Lord, that means He tells you how to live. Everybody see the difference? I told you the key word there. If you underline the word Lord, when you only read Romans 1 through 3 through 20, the first part, God is saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Now, if somebody's lost, it's natural for them to want a different God. I want a God that won't... Look, that's one reason we know God wrote the Bible. Man would never write a book that condemns himself to hell. But that book continually tells man, tells us, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Now, if you're lost, we understand, kinda, why you'd want a different God. But if you kept reading, and you read verses 3:21 to chapter 5, and you saw how God took upon Himself the form of a man and suffered and bled and died on a cross to save you from that sin and its penalty, and the condemnation that it required, then God commended His love toward you and His grace and His mercy, and He washes you in His own blood and gives you everlasting life. Listen, how could you object to that person who did that for you, saying to you, let me tell you how to live. Let me show you how to live. If He died for you to save you, then couldn't He tell you how to live? I guess I can understand why people wouldn't trust a God who would condemn you to hell. But how can you not trust God who would save you from that same hell solely by His grace and power. That same grace that pulled you out of the fires of hell also wants to pull you out of the attitudes and the practices that were taking you to that fire. So why not trust that grace? Please note this. Satan never throws out the Bible. Satan twists the Bible. These ungodly men, they don't deny God. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ because they want to make the rules and no one tells them how to live. That's verse 4. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look, I've already proved I don't know how to live life. Everything I touch turns to manure. Everything I touch is not a success. God tells me I'm a sinner that deserves hell. Amen? I've already seen that I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't be that good. You can't get baptized enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't help enough people. You don't have it. You can't be that. I can't be that good. Then why would I mind if the Lord God wanted to tell me to live a different way or walk a different way? There's three passages in the Bible that show that when people who were saved in Bible days, they weren't saved to go to heaven, but they were saved from the life they were living so they could live a new and better life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Ready? Look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now watch the list. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. The word effeminate is when a man acts like a woman. You know, he's sissy and pouty. Oh, don't do that. Okay, I don't have to go into it. I think you understand. But that's the word effeminate. This transgender stuff's garbage. There's only two genders. Amen. Okay, there's not 72. Whoever came up with that needs to, at any rate. Here, let's read the Bible. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So that's just like Romans chapter 1, verses chapter 1 through 320. This is the list of sins that people commit because they're lost. Now look at verse 11. And such, watch, were some of you, but ye are washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he's saying, many of you before you got saved used to do these things. You used to do these things, but now you don't anymore. You don't. Verse number 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Look at verse 15. I'm just going to show you this chapter. You can read it later. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You didn't used to be, but now that you're saved, you're a member of the Lord Jesus. Look down at verse number 18. Flee fornication. Look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He said you used to do those things in verse number 9 and 10. He said, but you don't do that anymore. That's the Bible Christianity that says this is what you used to do. Now this is what you're doing. This is how you live. It's not supposed to be this way. Well, he didn't say some of you are still just the same, but you're saved. He didn't say you're still just like you used to be, but you're on your way to heaven now. This was not the common salvation that was taught by the apostles. You're buried with Christ. The old life is dead. You were raised up, not a reincarnation of the old life, but a brand new, recreated life that's no longer under the power of sin. That is what I did. This is what I do now that I'm saved. That's the type of Christianity you're introduced to in the Bible. Amen? You're not saved by your works, but you should be able to see by your works that you've been saved. Okay, let me say it again. You're not saved by your works, but the world should be able to see your works that are because you've been saved. Okay? Take your Bible and go to Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at three passages this morning. Titus chapter 2. Everybody knows there's something wrong with this modern, marketed, image-based Christianity that calls itself, you know, in the American scene. Everybody knows there's something wrong with it. All you have to do is read your Bible. And look what God said in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Ready? Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know how come the churches are changing? They're saying that the society is getting so sick that it's caught God off guard. You don't catch God off guard. God doesn't live in past, present, or future. God lives in eternity. They're saying that things are getting so corrupt that the church has to change to adapt to the wickedness of the world. God says here, we're supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, in this present time. Look down at chapter 3. Now look at chapter 3 and look at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. These words, hateful and hating one another. That's how the world lives every day of its life. That's how the world lives. Everyone here has done at least one of those things. Some people here have done all of them. Okay, look at verse 4. It says here, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appear, after you were saved. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So verse 3 says, that's what we were. Verses 4 and 5 say, but Jesus saved you by His grace. And then look at verse 6 and 7, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So by the very wording of this, we can conclude that salvation doesn't leave you like you were. I saw an advertisement for a church when we were in West Virginia. I went to church expecting to be judged, and they accepted me as I am. People are literally looking to go to church and feel comfortable. Everybody, when I went to church and heard preaching for the first time, I was like, wow. And there was a part of me that felt bad over my sin. No preacher that's called of God is going to make anybody feel good if they're living in sin. Oh, did you get drunk last night? Oh, it's okay. You can get drunk again next week. And if you wanted, what kind of a preacher would say that? But that's the malarkey and the garbage that's being pushed. Here he says, you're not like you were. Salvation changes you into someone you're not. You weren't. Amen? You're a new creature. That's why, look at verse 8. Ready? And then I'll move you on here. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He said, teach the people, now that you're saved, God saved you to do good works. Be careful. Be careful you don't let that slip. Don't just think, well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. That's how come I think people get bored in the Christian life. Well, I'm saved. What are you doing? Nothing, I'm on my way to heaven. What did God save you to do? I don't know, I'm on my way to heaven though. Well, I'm glad you're on your way to heaven. But there's a purpose in the Christian life. We're not purposeless people. We're supposed to be channeled people. Can you be saved by works? No. Can you be saved by good works? No. But Jesus expects that when you get saved, that your works change from bad to good. Amen? Your conduct is supposed to change from sinful to righteous. Your position changes when you get saved from ungodly to siding with God. As far gone as our society is, listen to this. The world still has an understanding of this, and it's sad that the local churches don't. You can tell the world holds on to a portion of this when you give them the gospel. I've given the gospel to people, and they don't want to get saved because this is what they're thinking. If I get saved, I have to give up this. And I tell them, God, okay, I had one man with his beer in the truck. You've heard me tell this story. He put the 12-pack in his truck, and I said, sir, I'd like to give you a gospel track, invite you to our church. He said, and he pointed right at the beer. He goes, and I said, sir, God doesn't want to save your beer. God wants to save you. I was trying to say, in other words, he was making it an issue. I was trying very hard not to. But in his mind, and he wouldn't get saved because he kept pointing at the beer. He said, I said, sir, Jesus died for you just like he died for me. Even the world says, if I get saved, there's some sin that I would have to give up. Now, I wish they wouldn't think that way, and I don't want them to go to hell. But does everybody understand? Even they, there's things if you do as a Christian, they'll lose total respect for you, and they won't. Go ahead and laugh at the filthy jokes at work. They lose all respect for you. When they start telling those jokes, you got to walk away. I don't laugh at them. I don't start preaching. God says, God. I mean, I don't do it. I just walk away. There's things you can't participate in, or they won't listen to you. Everybody understand? They have the concept of when you get saved, there's certain things you do, and there's certain things you don't do, right? So, but then, okay, but then here we go. Think about this. One day, those people with this idea, they get convicted of God, that God's dealing with their heart, and someone invites them to church, but they go to one of these flip-flop, pajama-wearing, cappuccino, latte, rock and roll churches, and the minister up there tells them, talks them out of whatever conviction they're under, and they say, oh no, you don't have to give up or quit anything. God doesn't want to change you. God just wants to save you and take you to heaven. We're just as worldly as you are. Our God would never judge us or condemn us. And then they go home, talked out of the conviction that God was doing in their heart. I think there are people that are saved that go to the non-denominational churches. But I've talked to many. I'll ask them, so, do you know where you're going to spend eternity when you die? No. How often do you go to church? Oh, I go every Sunday. And you don't know anything about going to heaven? That's sad. Excuse me, that's a horrible church. And I don't know the churches. I don't know. I'm not trying to do that. Listen closely. If you're lost, do you know what God expects of you? Nothing. Except faith and love in Jesus Christ and the blood he shed for you. Aren't you glad? If you're saved this morning, do you know what God expects of you? Nothing short of obedience to the Savior. God does have expectations when you get saved. God is, okay, let's look at one more passage and we'll close with this. Go to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 7. God is sick of Israel's outward show. And what Jeremiah the prophet is going through here in dealing with Israel, God's people's sin, Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And look at verse 8. They think that God is so impressed with them as Jews. And God, they think God's so impressed that their sin doesn't matter. Watch the passage very carefully. Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at verse 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. So they don't trust God's words. They trust those that criticize and correct God's words. It's amazing to me how many people will believe a YouTube video that criticizes the Bible, and yet they themselves won't read the Bible themselves. But they'll gladly believe somebody that would criticize the Bible. That's what this is talking about. I'm just trying to apply it. They didn't believe what God wrote. They believed anyone who would tell them that the Bible wasn't right. So, watch carefully. Look at verse 9. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? Notice verse 10 very carefully. And come and stand before me in this house. This isn't Jeremiah. This is God talking through Jeremiah. And God says, you live that way in the world, and then you come to church and stand before me in this house. Then watch. It says, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations. Does that sound like, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Sounds just the same, doesn't it? They're living 6 days a week in defiance of God and then walking into God's house on the Lord's day as if God didn't mind them being there and thinking that they belong there. This is Jude chapter 4, hundreds of years before Jude verse 4. They're saying, I'm free. I'm delivered to do whatever I want to do. Now that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, how I live doesn't make any difference. Okay? We are delivered to do all these abominations. I guess you could think that way, but listen, why would you want to do what God told you not to do? Why do you want to do what God says is going to hurt you? This type of thinking is not new and with the emerging church. The passage that we're reading right now is about 2,600 years old. God's word is timeless. People have been doing this. This isn't just recent. People were doing this back in Israel's day, the New Testament day, and guess what? People are doing it today. Now, look what God said about it. Verse 11. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. He said, I see what's going on. God doesn't live in oblivion. God says, I see people that live all week long like I don't exist, and then they walk in my house and they tell people that they believe in me and that they love me. They walk into my house and tell me that I don't care about what they've done. God says, you've changed my house into something that suits you when my house is supposed to be something that changes you to suit God. Going to church is where I learn how to do things God's way. I learn the Bible. I learn to please the Lord, not where I learn God's okay with my lifestyle. God says, I didn't ask you to turn my house into a place that your lost neighbors would approve of. I asked you to make my house something I approve of. Verse 12, but go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Look, if God judged Israel for that, God judges us for that. I'll just read you this. Luke chapter 19. Just listen to me. Well, Jesus said, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So Jesus takes Jeremiah 7 and about 600 years later quotes that passage. Think with me just for a second. Jesus was upset and took action with them because they were making big money by letting people sin and come to the house of God. You know what they say it takes to have a megachurch? You have to talk real non-specifically so people keep giving their money. I've heard that from many pastors. You know what some people have told me? If you don't quit preaching the way you're preaching, you're never going to have a big church. People won't take it. You don't think that tempts me to tone it down a little bit? I cannot live for people's approval. I honestly believe for people to grow spiritually when they come to church, they have to want this book. I don't think I could sleep with myself if I toned it down. I don't want to tone it down. And watch this. There's enough churches that are toning it down. They're a dime a dozen. They're a dime a dozen. Jesus is upset. It's like Jesus is saying this. I don't want your money if you aren't going to be righteous. They were giving tons of money, and Jesus walked in and turned the tables over with a whip. He's scourging everybody. Jesus is saying, I don't want your money. I want you to come to my house and hear my word, and I want you to live right. I'm not interested in your money. What a statement. What a statement. Every one of us are a sinner, but none of us are happy and proud about our sin. What upset the Lord is when people get proud and arrogant and happy sinners in his house. They were happy and glad that they were sinning. They come into God's house and they brag about their sin and they say, hey, the big guy upstairs, he's cool with my sin. God isn't cool with sin. If you're saved this morning, I know this. You're not happy with your sin. I want to grow in the Lord so I can please the Lord. I'm not happy with my sin. I didn't live a perfect week this week. Amen. I let the Lord down, but I want to grow. And I want to be stronger next week than I was last week. Amen. So I can let him down less and disappoint him less. That's the Christian life, right? Learning to walk with him. Jesus wants you to not just come to church. Jesus wants you to come to church and be changed by his power. Can I end where we started? Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I hope this morning's lesson, I realize this was a preachy message. I hope it's a helpful message. And when the rest of the world, they have no clue why God saved them. Yes, God saved you to give you a place in heaven, but God saved you to change you. Amen? And we have a new life that's available to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you.